Excellent. Hey, if you came in, well, as you came in tonight, hopefully you picked up a piece of paper that has not only our prayer list on one side, but the notes for this evening, which are going to be very, very simple. But we would like to address the prayer side of that real quick. And I'm glad to report that we don't have anyone that I know of that is in the hospital. I know that we always have people that are urgently on our list and that type of thing. So just be praying for them. I would like to ask you to be praying again for Norma Dorsey. It was really good to see her in church the other day. Of course, many of you know that she had a lot of weakness she was going through. She had a fall and really just bruised herself up, but she was doing well. And I think her and Donnie take turns getting hurt. So let's just pray for them big time. If you have something you'd like to mention tonight that we could include in prayer, we'd love to hear from you right now. Yes, ma'am, Dorothy. Is she still in the hospital? Okay. I'm sorry, I'm looking because I didn't see it, but we don't have her on here as far as like the definition of what's going on. She has a blood clot that they are trying to dissolve medically, and we really need that to go through. Okay. All right. Anybody else real quick? Okay. Yes, ma'am, Barbara? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Marty? That, yeah. Yeah, and his name is Seth, but his dad was 50 years old, passed away. A part of that prayer request is the word boyfriend. I heard the word boyfriend interjected into that so. That was just from me to you. But, I'll tell you, just to kind of do a really cool thing on all that, many of you know that we have, two college and career, if you will, or young adult ministries that are really working hand in hand together in many things. Philippex are doing things with what they call the MOVE, and it's on Mondays, Tuesdays and Thursdays, a Bible study right in here. They conduct a Sunday school class for the young adults, and Sunday night we have AMP, which is the young adult service, and the majority of that are baseball players from RSU. And today they had to use our van just to get the number of students from Roger State University to go and attend this funeral for this young man. So great things are happening, so really proud of all that. Anybody else has anything? Yes, ma'am. Now, is he home for good, or is this home for a visit? Okay, I understand. Yeah, me too. You betcha. Let's pray, everyone. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful that in anything, great or small, we get to come to you. Lord, sometimes I think that I catch myself praying because I need to just connect and tell you these things, and I it's almost as if I feel like I'm informing you. And I have to be reminded that you knew this before I did. You knew this day was coming before I saw it coming. You have already planned on how to take care of these things. So, Father, our faith is engaged in these prayers because we know the ending is going to be in your hands. We know the conclusion. We know the solution. We know the answer to the question is going to be with God. So we pray tonight, Father, over all of us. Every one of us have a need. Every one of us have a concern in our life. And we just give it to you right now, Father. Before we do anything else, we just ask your grace and your mercy upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so before we get into our message tonight, or our Bible study, I hope that you'll give me permission for a little foolishness. I have something I'd like to share with you tonight. And it's just a little bit of Christmas trivia. And this is the way it goes. I have 10 pieces of chocolate. I know I'm treating you like children, so please don't be offended. But the first one to throw their hand up with a correct answer gets a piece of chocolate. You don't have to roll over, sit, or beg. I'll just give it to you, okay? This isn't about performance. This is about a correct answer. And this is just to get you in the Christmas mood, because I've looked at some of you and you look like you need a mood. I don't know. So it's Wednesday night somewhere out there. You know. So here we go. Right, here's the first one. And Mark's going to assist us with the screen up here. So here comes the first one. According to this song, you better not. Oh, there goes a hand. What song is that, sir? There you go. All right, here we go. See, I told you, it's a hand. You have to throw your hand up. Okay, there you go. And forgive me for throwing things in church, but that's what I'm fixing to do. Santa Claus is coming to town. Ready? Here comes number two. In this movie, a special angel gets his wings. In the back, Diane? It's a Wonderful Life. I'm left-handed. All I can do is just kind of chunk it in that direction. Okay, there you go. I'm glad we're not videoing this. Justin, we don't do this every Wednesday, okay? I just met Justin, the first time he's ever been here, and we're doing anything but what we're supposed to be doing in the house of God. The third one, if you have been bad, you get what for Christmas? Ooh, I saw a hand right here. Coal? No, it's not coal. Lump of coal. Man, I'm a little testy with you. There you go, all right. It's a lump of coal. All right, I mean, that was cool. All right, here we go. Next one. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care. Well, you're awesome. There you go. By the way, I forgot to tell you, you can only win once. Now you're angry, aren't you? Okay. Hey, don't put the answer up too quick, dude. She said the answer was right there. Okay. I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. Who has a button nose? Steve. Who has a button nose? Shelly. Frosty the Snowman. Rudolph. Oh, my God. Yeah. Don't be surprised if people throw things at you before that, and it won't be candy. Okay, already. Here we go. This is a good one. Everybody ought to know this one. This movie revealed the dangers of owning a BB gun. Carolyn? What now? Did you have to confirm that with Marty? Should I give it to him or you? Okay. All right. I promise we'll do something spiritual in just a few minutes, okay? All right, here we go. Let me see. I think we've done all of those. Let me see. All right, here we go. Jesus lays down his sweet head. What are the cattle doing? Mike, I heard a lot of things, but I didn't see any hands. Lowing. Mike, could you tell me what a lowing cattle sounds like? That was definitely close enough. All right, here we go. Here we go. The next one is, Mama was in her kerchief. I was in my, let me see. I don't. Yeah, sorry, y'all. There was something over here. Okay, I'll go with Jackie. I just heard things. I didn't see a hand. Cap? Okay, there you go. All right. I got two more pieces of candy, and if you're getting hungry, oh, by the way, don't eat those in here. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I figured it was too late. Okay, here we go. Next to last one is a heartless tightwad. Lisa, Ebenezer Scrooge. There you go. I just took last name on that. This is the last one. I know that you guys are really desperate to get something here. All right, here we go. As St. Nick drove out of sight, he exclaimed, Marty. Leland. What is it, sister? Sorry. Nobody knows this? Going once. Try it. Okay, don't show them. Okay. No, you've already both got a piece of candy back there. Marty doesn't? Are you sure you don't? Okay, I'll give you one more shot. Happy Christmas to all. And to all. Do what now? No, you give it to them. Okay, I'm sorry. I almost hit somebody in the head. You go read the book. It's Happy Christmas. And you know what? I don't care because I'm right. All right? It's my contest, and there you go. There you go. It's called The Power of the Pulpit. Oh, my God. Now, Justin, we just want to wave. We know you're never coming back. We just want to say thanks for coming. Thanks for coming. Okay, here we go. I don't know. I feel like we need to pray again or something. Hey, let's look at our notes tonight. Just to let you know, the answer to the blanks there, obviously, at the top of the page. We're going to talk about these three aspects of Christmas. And it's kind of sad, but there are times in your life that you just have to stop and you have to bring the origin, you have to bring the foundation, you have to bring the true emphasis of things into the perspective of what you're dealing with. And Christmas is obviously one of those things. I can't think of another time of year when you're just so cluttered. And cluttered sounds like a negative word, but I use it to just illustrate all of the bombardment, but just the stimulus and advertising and the busyness and the time of year. And I'll be honest with you, I just praise God that we're not dealing with snow and ice, you know, I mean, that type of thing. On top of all of that, the weather's been pretty awesome. So with all that, you know, every now and then you just have to stop and say, you know, what is this stuff really all about? What should I be focusing on? I saw something today that I thought was very interesting. It was an exercise, and saw it on Facebook, an exercise of this one young man who had done extensive, you know, studies and expertise in guessing what people are saying by the reactions in their eyes. And he literally just said, he would pick out strangers, and he would say, I want you to go over there and pick out a magazine, turn to a certain page, you know, any magazine, turn to page 33, you know, focus on what's there. It needs to be a picture, focus on what's there. And then he would ask them questions, and through the little things that they would do with their eyes moving and stuff like that, he could tell whether they were telling the truth. And he literally would be guided by their reactions to where, you know, that picture was. He could tell them pretty much exactly what they saw. They were all amazed, and I was as well. Of course, you know, it's a Facebook thing. You don't know how genuine it is. But what was really cool is after that, there was another guy with him, and he said, most of us have never really stopped to think about it, but the negative things that come into our mind continuously focus our thoughts and our feelings in a certain way, and we're transparent because it becomes, and I'm, you know, paraphrasing what he said, but, you know, they become a part of us, and our focus becomes that when we have all this negative stuff, whether it's news or the way that we think or whatever. And he said, you know, the opposite is also true, that if we fill ourselves with positive things, we fill ourselves with good messages, we fill ourselves with good feelings. And it just made me think, every day that we get up, whether it's a devotional moment or whether it's a commitment to the Lord or maybe a time of prayer, if we could just fill ourselves with the things that the Lord wants us to, maybe it would condition our day. Not to just kind of cloud ourselves or blind us from a lot of things, but it would probably condition the way we look at each other, the way we look at other people, the way you would approach people when you see them in the grocery store, driving down the street. Your perspective would be very different. And I think sometimes that's what we have to do with Christmas. We have to remind ourselves what this is all about so that it really has the true emphasis, even though it's a very, very old story. And I don't mean that old is irrelevant. I'm just talking about we're used to this. We may not remember every word, but we're used to this. This is a good story. We've heard it every year probably for all of our life, but it's been clouded over with an awful lot of other things that's caused it to be sometimes weak and irrelevant because of all of the other stuff. So let's go to Luke, the second chapter, verses 7 through 14. And she, meaning, of course, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So three words that we are very familiar with in Christianity and in church, that we're going to emphasize tonight because they really form the basis of the whole Christmas story. And the first one, of course, is the word holy. When we look at that, we understand a couple of things ahead of this, and that is that Christmas is coming. It's almost like, ready or not, here I come. Anybody play hide-and-seek when you was a kid? Didn't you just love to say that, here, ready or not, here I come? And it seems like that's what Christmas did. I mean, I feel like we almost like put the decorations up right after the 4th of July or something. And that's not to just talk about how early it gets. It's just it came that quick. So here we are, and we have a couple of days before, quote-unquote, Christmas on the calendar is over. So we need to rescue it with what we ought to be focusing on. And the first one is holy. In each one of these, it has a dual application that we're going to look at. That's why you see number one and number two on each one of those. So when we look at holy, we know that it is of God. Stop and think about it. What other word would we use holy with outside of trying to do something that is probably disrespectful of the word holy, like holy cow or holy this Batman or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. But God is the only one who has the word holy that is not only an adjective, but the only appropriate thing that associated with is God. And the other one there is the definition, something that is undefiled, something that is pure, something that is sinless. We know that Christmas is a holy event. It's sacred. It's not secular. We remind ourselves, and even though it's okay to throw these things together, I doubt anybody is really angry that we did a little trivia, you know, about some things that are just more Christmas traditions than anything else. We didn't disregard God, but at the same time, if that's the only thing we do, then we've eliminated the whole fact that this is about a holy God, a holy event, a sacred event. It's not secular at all. It began because the Holy One was born, Jesus Christ. Not only was he born pure, he was going to live a pure life, a sinless life before us. And we need to recognize and celebrate this holy event. So holy is an attribute of only God has. Now stop and think about the things that happen in the Bible. Moses comes up upon the burning bush. And what does God say? God says, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. And I just see the picture that it's not just God himself, but everything that he touched was holy. We had these two guys at Evangel that would do skits, and they were just hilarious. And one of them was acting the God part out, you know, and he was behind the sheet, and the other one was acting out the story of Moses. And I don't know how he did it. It cracked me up. But this guy, when his friend, he said, Moses, you know, and the guy was all this, he says, take off your feet, your shoes, because you're on holy ground, you know. This guy jumped in the air, and I don't know how he did it, but he took two tennis shoes and threw both of them in the air about 20 feet before he hit the ground. And I thought, that was hilarious. And then he landed literally on his knees with his face down. It was hilarious, but I'm thinking, wow, how cool that was. I mean, we were amused by it, but that's exactly what happened. If God did indeed show up right now, I would without a doubt believe that that's exactly the reaction we would have. Holy, however, can become a big no big deal. It can be something we're real common, something we're used to. Christmas can become something that just kind of comes and goes. And we try to pick the moments when it's holy. And I don't mean it's the way it sounds, but God forbid anybody would send their kids to church so that there would be an emphasis on Christmas through the act of the fact that the Holy One was born. And everything else is just decorations and presents and celebration and food and family and that type of thing. That would just be a tremendous tragedy. But the reason that we know this also, when you look in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, they have that, and it's said different ways, but you have this man named Uzzah. That's the way I say it. That's the way it's pronounced, because that's the way I said it. But anyway, remember, the Ark of the Covenant became rested, well, they placed it in his dad's house. It stayed there for a long, long time. And he was around it every day. That doesn't mean that he touched or anything. I'm sure that it was, you know, very, very, you know, regarded and that type of thing. But when they decided to move it to Jerusalem, because David wanted the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, the priest made all the preparations. They put it on an oxen cart. And the Bible says that the cart shifted and it began to fall off. And Uzzah reached up just to keep it from falling. Now, the Bible says he reached up and he touched it, but he didn't touch it out of disrespect. It's just it was going to fall. Stop and think about it. if I'm walking down the hall and I've got a stack of things and something starts to fall, wouldn't you try to rescue me? I think that that's probably what he's doing. I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt, but you know what happened? He died instantly. Because the Bible says, God said, no man should ever touch this. When he did, he died. David kind of said, you know, hey, this is a little unfair. I mean, you know, he didn't do something mean and evil, but what David had forgot, and especially what Uzzah forgot, was, you know what God calls holy, no man should disrespect it, even in a situation like that. And here's the kind of cool thing. So I heard somebody say this once. Even though the ark fell, he died because he touched it. And because he touched it, the reason he died is because he was a sinful man. Now, I'm not talking about he was a rotten scoundrel. I'm talking about he's man, he's sinful, and he's going to have forgiveness. The reason nothing happened when he hit the ground, because the ground doesn't have sin. The ground, I thought, what a perspective. It sat on the cart. The cart didn't catch on fire, you know, all this other stuff. Because we need to understand that, man, things that are holy need to be respected. They need to be honored. They need to be cherished. They need to be seen as such. I love the fact that when I heard this one time, too, in Isaiah the 6th chapter, verse 3, the Bible, talks about how that Isaiah was in the temple and God showed up. The Bible says the train of his glory filled the temple. And I wish I could illustrate that. I can only do what I can do in my imagination. But I just kind of see it almost like a really thick fog, so to speak. That's how thick the presence of God was. And the Bible says that the angels showed up and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I never thought that much about it until one time I heard a guy preaching, and he said, you know what most of us don't realize is that in the Old Testament, or especially in the Hebrew, they didn't have adjectives like God is really, really, really holy. God is so incredibly over the hill holy, you know. They didn't have it. So when they wanted to emphasize something, like if you wanted to say a deep pit, you would repeat the word pit, which meant it's bigger. So when they said holy, 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 it wasn't just a mantra. It wasn't just a statement. They were emphasizing God is holy. I mean, he is holy. Holy is our Lord. That's just powerful when you begin to see that. And that's the way God is. And it's all a part of the Christmas experience that we need to revere that. Now, the second thing is that the Bible tells us about holy in the context of the definition. This is a Webster definition instead of a spiritual look up in the Bible definition, but they get us to that point where it means literally undefiled, pure, or sinless. We talked about that with the ark just a second ago. Now, it reminds us of this. Our thoughts, our feelings, what we see with our eyes, the words that come out of our mouth, all of those should be holy. However, something that we don't see, something that we don't pay attention to a whole lot, should also be holy, and that's our motives. You see, I can hear what you say. I can see what you do. I see where you go, and that type of thing. And sometimes we get judged unfairly by things like that because people, you know, they form opinions. But your motives, most of all, need to be holy. And when doing that, we strive to be that much more closer to the Lord. In Luke, the first chapter, verse 35, part of the Christmas story, the Bible says that he will be the Holy One. And a couple of verses later in verse 49, it says, and his name shall be holy. So Christmas is a lot of things. It's trees, it's presents, it's Santa, it's Kurt, it's Grinch, it's these crazy trivia things. But the biggest thing that we need to remember, never, ever allow the holiness of this event to be dissipated by all of the other stuff that covers it up. And it's easy to make that decision on a Wednesday night when we're talking about it. It's just really tough when the world, you know, hit you in the face tomorrow morning and everything else. Let's just remember that, okay? The second thing is joy. We see in Luke, the second chapter, verse 10, he talks about the joy. There again, a double application real quick. The first meaning, the rejoicing. We rejoice because all is well. The other is that there again, a reference to how we experience it spiritually. And joy is the reality of God's presence. And let's talk about that for a second. Luke, the second chapter, verse 10 says this. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And there again, we should probably emphasize the adjective there that in the Greek It's not a repeat of the word joy to try to get there. Now we're dealing with adjectives that are added to the word, like the red truck. We're at, look at here, great joy. This isn't just a moment of joy. This isn't temporary. This isn't a little pick-me-up. This isn't a little goosebump moment. This is great joy. And the Bible takes great pains to understand what that is all about. Christmas should be a great season of joy. Now, the conflict there that we're going to get into is the difference between joy and happiness. But joy is founded in the significance, many times, of God's provision. We think that joy is something that we receive, but too often we don't pay enough attention to the way it comes through the provision of God. That God is supplying things. God's taking care of things. God goes before us. God saw us through certain things, and that's what we need to be reminded of. John, the 16th chapter, verse 2, the Bible says that he will turn our sorrow to joy. Now, that's a conversion. That's a 180, sorrow to joy. And a few verses script later in 22, it says, my joy no man taketh from you. This is Jesus' word, that my joy nobody will be able to take from you. Let me jump ahead and just remind you of this, that joy can never be taken. It can never be replaced according to God's word, but it can be rejected. It can be rejected. We can decide to, you know, just be bummed out instead of joyful. We can decide that we, you know, we'd rather hang on to our problems and the negative things and the tough stuff and use our bless my heart story as a crutch to get pity or whatever and totally reject joy if we're not careful. So why do we need joy? Well, the next question is, shouldn't we want happiness? And here's the common sense route that most of us are attuned to. Joy is a condition that God gives in our heart. Happiness is a condition that is created by the environment. When I'm entertained or whatever. That's why a lot of people who are hurting and really need joy, they want to have something to remove the sorrow. They want to be entertained. Whether it's a shopping spree or whether it's to go and be entertained on the TV or a movie or anything. You know what that is? It's just a glorified distraction. Because they know as well as you and I do that that's going to be with them tomorrow morning when they wake up, regardless of what they did to try to drown it out or get rid of it. And when I say drown it out, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, narcotics or whether it's alcohol. That's the way the world deals with it. But on the next morning, you're going to wake right up with it. If we go the joy route, then you know what? That's foundation of who we are in Christ and what Christ is doing for us and his provision is not destroyed because we can never cover that up. All we can do is just receive it, and I think we need to do that with everything that we have. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't have an answer for this. The opposite of happy is what? Sad. What is the opposite of joy? What is the opposite of joy? Do you struggle with that a minute? I mean, you're going, and I'm not trying to sound controversial. I'm just going, I know immediately what the opposite of happy is. It's sad because it has an opposite. But you know what? When you stop and think about it, joy really has no equal. It really doesn't have anything that really, I got to thinking today, okay, would it be despair? Would it be discouragement? Would it be disappointment? But there again, I go back to an emotion that's right there along with happy and sad. And you know what? It's kind of cool. God's joy is pretty complete. But I don't know that it has an opposite. Nothing that will really satisfy me for the moment anyway. Hey, the second part there, why do we need joy? Because I'm going to tell you what. It's emphasized a lot, and I don't want to overemphasize it, but this is the time of year where we try to rescue everything and try to create the perfect scenario. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are just really hammered by the fact that they don't have the joy that everybody else has. They don't have the finances that everybody else has. Their family isn't what it ought to be. And I don't want to knock any scabs off anybody's wound, but you know what? I just know there's some people, you know, this year, this can be the first year that they have Christmas without somebody. And they're not going to be able to do certain things. And the setting and everything is not there. So you know what? We need joy because joy is not dependent on whether that person is there or not. I don't mean to be disrespectful of that whatsoever. Because I understand grieving. But the joy goes far beyond being able to smile and keep going on even though they're not there. Probably you and I would both say the same thing. Some of the greatest places I've seen joy, not happiness, not smiles, not giggles, but joy and peace, which we'll talk about next. And sometimes in an intensive care waiting room, somebody waiting for a surgery to be completed, somebody who's just walked away from the graveside and said goodbye for the last time. Man, and I'm not trying to pour a wet blanket and put a wet blanket over all this, but joy is so established with God, and God is always there. God sees us through death. God sees us through unemployment. God sees us through sickness and illness. And how cool is that? James, the first chapter, verse 2, has the audacity, and I say that for personal emphasis, to say, count it all joy. Why didn't he say get happy? Because you can't get happy. Joy is not something that rivals happiness. Matter of fact, happiness will never rival joy. So what gives us joy? Hebrews 13:5 says this, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to tell you what, I understand that when I'm lonely, I want somebody with me. That's my natural tendency. That's that human being of me says, I want somebody here. You know, when I cry, I want to be heard. I want somebody to hear my voice crack. I want somebody to see my tears. But God is always there. It's just hard because I really want him to show up physically. But if I look deep in my heart, the joy never left. And neither did God. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 9, it is Paul who says, my grace is sufficient for thee. There again, we can have joy because his grace is not only just sufficient. Well, let's take it and put it in Christ's perspective. It goes all the way. It's not just to catch us back up to speed. I mean, it goes far beyond. Every time God jumps in there to take care of us, he always goes far beyond anything we've ever dreamed. Every time we've been blessed, God does more than we ever would have done ourselves. We would have said, this is what I need. God says, okay, this is what I'm going to get you. It's amazing. Hebrews 13:8, everybody knows it. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can be joyful because we have a consistent Lord Jesus Christ. And I said it earlier, it can't be replaced, but it can be rejected. So, man, let's fight for it. Let's search for it. Let's find it. Let's protect it and hang on to it, along with the fact that a holy God was born in this season. Let's also take that joy in there. How cool would it be if you were the one that set the pace for every setting that you get into, whether it's a party at the office or whether your family comes over, that you're the one. You're the one who gets to set the pace, and it's because of the joy in your life. I know this really is inappropriate to say this, but there's that statement, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, mama, how about just picking out the fact that you're just going to be a joyful person and set the pace? Let the rest of us breathe easy and say, wow, okay, we can relax now. She's in an awesome mood. Didn't mean to pick on the women. I'm just telling you what the Lord laid on my heart. The last one is peace. Okay, it has a double application as well. The first one is quiet and rest. We just want peace, man. We just want things to slow down. Stop this stinking merry-go-round and let me off. I just want to get quiet. I want to be able to rest. The other is, this is the definition, set at one again. The end of a conflict or war. And that we all know what that is in that context. Luke, the second chapter, verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the message the angel said to the shepherds. So I think this is interesting. I never really searched this out, but in other words, I didn't do the count and everything. But the majority of our New Testament books, when you begin to read it, it starts with things like this, grace be unto you, the peace of God be with you. And these are not just opening comments. These are great statements. It's not, hi, how are you? Here we go. These are awesome things because they describe the nature of who our God is. He is a God of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and on and on and on. Peace is that attribute of God that allows you to rest in the midst of turmoil. We've had a lot of illustrations, and I heard one time, and never really saw it, but, you know, let's talk about there was a contest, and these guys were supposed to, you know, draw this great picture of peace, and some drew meadows, and some do all this other stuff, and there's one guy, this picture was just nothing but storms and everything, but then when you look close, right there in the cleft of the rock, if you will, you know, there was this bird, I don't know if it's an eagle or a seagull or whatever, but it had built its nest up there, and in the midst of all of this storm and rage and the oceans beating against the cliff, it was safe and sound. You know, sometimes that's our life, isn't it? That's our life. You know, you can't control everything that's going on out there. You can't control all of the stuff around you. You can't stop the wind. You can't stop this, that, and the other. But you know what? We can rest in the peace that God gives us, and only God gives us, because we look for peace in a lot of different ways. But stop and think about it. When Jesus was born, it was anything but a peaceful atmosphere. And he was born because there was no room in the inn, in the stable. You know, regardless of what, how we want to picture that, that's exactly what happened. He was laid in a manger. Herod wanted him dead. You know, all of these things around there. But yet, the Prince of Peace came to give us peace through all of those things. I wrote this down. It says, we know what peace and quiet is, but do we know what the peace of God is? We know it's there. We know those words put together, peace of God. But experiencing it is where we want to go. So let's go Philippians 4 real quick. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here it comes. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So let me pitch a tent there just for a second. It says, and the peace of God, we're not talking about somebody else doing something nice, a mystery $1,000 showing up. You know, it's not superficial stuff. That thing that only God can give you. And isn't it amazing? The greatest compliment I think that you and I will ever have is, and I've said this several times, when everything's falling apart, we just seem to be solid. And it's not because we're bigger, stronger. It's not because we're braver. We have more courage. It's because God has given us a peace about this. And everybody else is running around with their heads cut off, worried about this. And matter of fact, they don't understand how you can just be as calm as you are because God's in the middle of all this, giving you a peace through all of these things. So we look at that peace of God, which passes all understanding. There are things that cannot literally be explained. I've thought several times in the hospital, and I've said this in prayers. I said, right here while we're praying for this surgery, we're praying for the outcome, we're praying for the results, we're waiting for this test result to come by or the doctor to say this, that, and the other. There are people all over that hospital. Their prayer, if they even have one, is this. I hope the doctor knows what he's doing. The insurance takes care of the bills and everything turns out all right and this, that, and the other. Will my family stay with me? Whatever. You know, they're dealing with all these things. I just don't think you can explain it to them. I've often said, if there was this ability to take what it feels like to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if just like a light bulb, you could take that out of me, unscrew it in it, just plug it into somebody's heart for just 5 seconds, they could feel what that's like, I'm convinced that they would give their heart to Christ. I'm convinced they would drop everything that they're doing, the worthless efforts of trying to put their life together and staying and busting through pride and envy and everything. I think they can put all of that at rest. And that's why this thing that says, listen, passes all understanding. I struggle at times with why God would continue to love me. Even though I'm not doing the bad things I used to, I'm still a bad person by nature because I'm human. But he forgave me for all of that stuff. And every time I want to bring it out because I just doubt myself or Satan reminds me of my past, I love it like was it Carmen? He says, every time he reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. You know, that Satan has no pull on it because God is there. That's all there is to it. So move on. He says, and then this, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. How cool is it that the peace of God is going to help me manage this mind where I don't go crazy doubting myself, doubting God, and all this other stuff. And my heart, this center of emotions, that I'm going to keep this together. My mind is clear and my heart is there because of the peace of God. So let's try to bring this thing in for a landing because I know you guys need to go. I think that we would just like to have this opportunity to sleep at night as if we really know the peace of God. There's nothing better than that. I understand, and I don't think it's a sin if you have some concerns about things that you got to do. You know, everybody has your to-do list, and it kind of bugs you. If you're like me, I hate my to-do list because until I get it done, it still kind of haunts me. But that's different than being able to go to bed at night with peace. That's just something I got to do. So the last part of that, it says it's set at one again. It's the end of a conflict or a war. And we'd use this, obviously, in a conflict. But just because bullets aren't flying doesn't mean we're at peace. Just because people aren't yelling and screaming doesn't mean we aren't at peace. Doesn't mean that we're at peace at all. Peace has to rest in the Lord's hands. But God gives us the opportunity to be peacemakers. You see, we want to receive the peace of God. And that picture is, I want to be able to just sit down and take a big, deep breath and go, it's all in God's hands. God's going to see me through this. It's going to be okay. But God also tells us that he wants us to be peacemakers. Let me take you to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 9. This is what he says about you and I as peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you're really looking for the blessing, then we have to do something with the peace that God gives us and make sure that it's applied to all of the circumstances in our life. Stop and think about it. When there's an argument, when there's a conflict or whatever, I mean, the human conflict is simply this. Who's going to go first? Who's finally going to say, I'm sorry? Or who's finally going to say, you know, this is ridiculous that we have this indifference, and I want this to be done with. Who's going to go first? Hey, whether you go down the bride issue or whatever, it's difficult. But guess what? You can only control one thing in that circumstance, and that's you. Let's stop and think about it. Whether it's you and another person or you and God, the only person you can really make a decision for is you. And I know that we like to make God's decisions. We like to say, yeah, I know God's really mad at me. God's going to punish me. God hates me. God will never see me as a good person. God will never allow me to be seen holy. Well, that's a conflict with everything. So you know what? You can choose what God says all your own. But the only thing you can really choose is yourself. And I'm going to tell you what, I would encourage you to choose to make peace with your Lord. Not because you necessarily really need to be forgiven, but you know what? Let's be at peace because the peace that he gives us, we receive, but let's do something with it. When it comes to another person, let's apply that. Let's be the one that does our best. This is a great time of year to temper just about everything that we say, not with Merry Christmas or Happy New Year, but with I love you, or some kind of statement that shows appreciation to another person. It's a fantastic time to get out there in the hustle and bustle, and you be that pace setter. Remember we talked about that a minute ago? Instead of the negative, instead of dreading the lines, instead of dreading all of the stuff, then why don't you be the cheerful person that they look at and go, what's wrong with you? You know, it was kind of sad. I was talking to somebody last night. We had our meeting talking about the future security of our church. And there was somebody who I talked to afterwards. He said, I always wanted to be in law enforcement. And he said, I went down that road. He said, but when I got there, and this may be I don't think this is the complete perspective, but he said, I just found out that, you know, there was an awful lot of people that were in law enforcement that just really wasn't doing it the way that I pictured a law officer, an officer of the law, a sheriff, a deputy, or, you know, a policeman to do. And he said, I was really disappointed. He said, but what's sad is that I further realized that the more I went the righteous route, the more I was excluded and the more I was kind of picked on. And you take with that whatever you want. I don't believe that's true of every police officer or every police, you know, agency, whatever. That's just the statement that's headed his life another way. But you know what? We can be in situations like that and decide this peace thing and this joyful thing and this happiness thing, I'm just tired of being happy because nobody wants to hear it. But you know what? The only person really counting on that is God. God just wants to see us continue to do that. There's somebody that maybe they have hurt you time and time and time again. But you know, I would encourage you to go back and look in Luke, the 10th chapter, and read all about that father who was tremendously disappointed by his son. And it wasn't his oldest son, it was his youngest son. And he said, I'm out of here, give me my money. He went and he spent it in the far country, on prostitutes and bad living. And every day the dad went out there just looking for the opportunity to hug his kid again. So God will give us that time again and again and again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to be with us tonight. We pray that these words, Lord, would be anything but just words. I know that everything that has been said tonight is something that we embrace. It's just that every now and then, we have to remind ourselves that these are the priorities of Christmas, that we have to keep these things before us. It's okay to sing the songs. It's okay to do the things. It's okay to decorate. It's okay to plan the dinners. But God forbid that we forget all of these things that are absolutely a part of the Christmas story. And the reason they're a part of the Christmas story is because they are the foundation of the Christmas story. God, a holy God, gave us his holy son, was born by a virgin, Lord God, and walked across this earth with us. He brought us great joy, not just joy, but great joy. The Bible says that your peace will be with us always if we will remember to remind ourselves of this all the time. Let us be practicing people, honoring the holiness of God, walking around with the assurance of joy, and resting in the peace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. I'm sorry I don't have any more candy. You're dismissed. Have a great, great evening.